Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
This is what they were doing, making merchandise of the people. Jesus walks in, and he sees this going on. He says, my Father's house is supposed to be a place of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where you can connect with God. And he walks in, and he flips over all the time. He wasn't putting up with it. This is one of the things they hated about Jesus, because he called it right for what it is, right in their face. Hey, man, that's not right. You're doing wrong. You're hurting people. We're not going to put up with it. It was just straight up, wham, right in their face. Now, is that really often the way we would envision Jesus? It just isn't. We see him kind of just walking through the field, petting a sheep here, hugging a sheep there. You know what I mean? We just have this different vision. Jesus was a man, and I like it that he was a man's man in that sense. He took care of what needed to be dealt with in a righteous way. He had righteous indignation. So he was angry, but without sin. This is what the Bible says, remember, in Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, but do not sin. So obviously you can have anger and yet not be in sin. It's interesting because it's an emotion. It's tied to all of our beings. It's part of our makeup as people. But there's a difference between just being angry and lashing out, right? And having righteous indignation. Do you see? There's a difference. And as we read along, let's read along with this, because I really believe the Spirit came upon him and he was genuinely upset because these people were going to be being hurt and they were going to be taken advantage of in that sense. And so he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of the messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. They agreed to, well, basically he's saying, hey, if you don't do this, poverty's going to come your direction. Because the oxen was the source of their provision. And they agreed, so look at the number of the people that got together now. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. And then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Now, I would think so. This is the thing. Isn't this the trickery of the enemy, the serpent, to get us to think that because you've had past failure, that now you could never be blessed again? That's a lie from the pit. Brothers and sisters, if you're a born-again believer, that is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. God does not look at your life and my life in that way. God sees you righteous in his Son, washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. As hard to fully grasp as that is for us, that is the simple biblical truth. You're forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and for me. That is a powerful, powerful truth. And the enemy would want you to think that blessing could be withheld from you because of some past failure or sin. And the thing is past, present, and future sin were done away with on the cross. And as you and I appropriate that in our hearts, we take the blood of the Lamb and put that on the doorpost and the lintel of our hearts, that we receive that work that's been done on the cross. It doesn't mean we don't sin. Yeah, we sin, but we've got atonement. We've got a forgiveness. Now, is it important for us to confess when we become aware of that? Confession is what? Not just saying, oh, I think I've sinned. No, confession is saying, I agree with you, God, in your word. I missed the mark. You're a perfect, loving God. Thank you for your forgiveness. I understand that I failed in this spot. The key is, I believe, is falling or failing forward. That is so important for us as Christians because Satan will always try and get us bogged down with this past stuff. And it's so important for us to be set free from that. He died to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We've been set free, liberated. We're no longer obligated to that. What a powerful, wonderful truth. They were glad, man. They were glad that someone was going to come and help. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. Then, verse 11, so it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning. In the morning watch, excuse me, and killed Amorites until the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Interesting. Saul made this statement. He gathered the people together. He had righteous indignation, and he marched. They marched through the night, and they went down there. He didn't sleep on this. You see what I'm saying? He didn't sleep in his anger. He didn't rest in his anger. He marched all night until they got to the battlefield and they did what needed to be done. They fought the battle. No rest. One interesting thing is that this was a great victory. Now, Saul has no formal training, militarily speaking. Saul is and was at that time a farmer. That was his background, a farmer. Yet God called him to this purpose. God anointed him for this purpose, and God came upon him with his spirit and did this work. You remember Zechariah 4:6. Thus saith the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. That's how the victory is won. We get so bogged down sometimes, and this is why it kind of ties into what we've been talking about, you see, on Sunday mornings regarding the work and the power of God's Holy Spirit in a believer's life, in a person who is seeking to follow God. Oftentimes, we can find ourselves doing sometimes things that may not be what we specifically thought we were going to be doing, but God comes upon us and gives us vision and insight and guidance and direction and leads our lives in ways to do things that are very different than maybe what the training might have been to be doing originally. But God gives that kind of vision, that kind of direction, that kind of equipping and anointing, and it's a powerful, powerful thing, not to be underestimated. So, Jesus gathers these 12 guys. One's a betrayer. So he gathers these guys together, so he's got 11, and then eventually Paul the Apostle jumps on board, as Paul said of himself, one born out of time. So he's got these 12 apostles, one being Paul, kind of outside of this. But in this original time period, he's got these guys that he's just been investing in for about 3 years. He just kind of pours himself into these guys. They travel with him, they eat with him, they sleep with him. They just, everything that goes on, and he talks with them, but they basically watch a lot of things that go on. Now, who were these guys? Well, one was a tax collector. He's despised by all. It's a good time of year for that kind of talk. You've got a few fishermen. These guys are just regular guys. Every one of them were just regular people, just like you, just like me. Paul is the only one that really had any kind of formal religious, let's use that word, because I think that's fair in this, religious training. And what did Paul record? What did he go on record and say about his religious training that he had? What did Paul, the apostle, go on record and say out of all the years that he spent in rigorous, diligent training? What did he say about that? He had a lot of things on the wall, a lot of placards of things that he'd accomplished and stuff. And what did he say about all of his accomplishments in his religious training and stuff? He said, that is just all rubbish. I think he used stronger terms than that. But he said it didn't amount for anything in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, all of those things, all of that didn't amount to anything in comparison to just a personal relationship with the Lord and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to come upon him to do those things that God purposed for him to do. Now, you're talking about a guy who is hanging out every place he's been traveling and these different places that he's been. He's resting now with some of the other guys that are traveling with him. And they're in every place they've gone, the doors just kind of shut. They weren't getting in to Bethania and these different places. They're at Mysia. They're having trouble getting in. The doors were just kind of closing. They're like, well, huh. You know, it's been kind of a radical journey so far. And now we just got blockage everywhere we're trying to go. And it's not coming together. And, you know, now he has this vision through the night. Man in Macedonia calling out to him, come over here. Give us some help. We need your help. We need you here. Now, he goes over to Macedonia. Now, the vision is for a man. He's supposed to connect up with some guy over there. That's what he saw in his vision. Now, he gets there, and the next thing you know, the only person they can find to meet up with is this gal, Lydia, who meets with some other people down by the creek. So they keep going down to the creek to meet down there with them. Now, while back and forth, there's this gal that's, you know, kind of bound up, and has this spirit of divination upon her, you know, so she's kind of a fortune teller type gal. And Paul sees this and says, hey, you know, she's in bondage. And finally, she just kind of, she's vibing him, chiding him, you know, giving him a hard time constantly. And he looks at her and says, hey, and casts the demon spirit out of her. Now, the guys that own her, she was a slave. The guys that own her said, now she's no good to us, because we can't use the way we were using them before. So now they take and they make a big prosecution against Saul, Paul, the apostle, and the others. Make this big deal. So throw them in jail. Now they're in jail. Again, I love to tell this story and think about it and read through it and think about it right before anybody's ever involved in any kind of mission excursion. I think that's a great thing to think about. Is that the mission trip you'd sign up for? You know, none of us would, you know, not knowingly. The thought is all these things. Now, again, just looking for this guy, but to hang out with Lydia, you know, this is the Holy Spirit's leading all this. Next thing you know, they're in jail. Now, they just keep worshiping the Lord. They're praising God for who he is. Because Paul, whenever he would communicate, he never said, I'm a prisoner of the Roman government. I'm a prisoner of the Philippian situation. I mean, he doesn't write that way. He says, no, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He goes, I know I'm captive by Jesus Christ. He gets thrown in jail. The next thing you know, there's this earthquake. He comes out. The Philippian jailer's ready to kill himself. No, dude, don't do yourself any harm. The guy ends up getting saved. Boom. Now the church in Philippi is birthed. Now, to me, that makes no sense. I've never seen a church planning book except for this one right here that reads like that. That's why I don't read that stuff. I don't read books like that. I don't read church planting books. I've got one right here. I believe the Holy Spirit, I believe Acts is still in motion. With all my heart, I believe Acts is still playing out. And I really see the significance and the importance in this as the Spirit came upon him. Jesus chose regular people to do extraordinary things. He wants to work through you and through me to do awesome, wonderful things for him. And you don't have to be extraordinary yourself. You don't have to be that. Just be you, and God will move in and through you in extraordinary ways. That's just the way God works. He loves to do that because it defies all other systems. Because it's God that's at work. We can trust God. That's what Paul learned. That's why he said, I count all that stuff as rubbish, because I've learned to trust the living God. I know Jesus Christ, and I know Jesus will effectively do his work and do his plan. And Jesus chose all these other guys, regular people, people with all kinds of problems, people with all kinds of issues, some people that people liked, some people that people didn't like. It didn't matter. Jesus chose them just like he chose you and chose me. And he wants to use us for his glorious purpose. We've got to let the Spirit come upon us that we might be able to be utilized in the ways that God would utilize us. And he can empower us to do things that we wouldn't even normally be doing. And I think that's what's wonderful here. Verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? The people that brought it into question, you remember, the ones, the rebels, the children of Belial. Bring the men that we may put them to death. So those guys, look at how good, look at how awesome it was what Saul did. He wiped that other army out. He took them out. Let's get rid of those naysayers. Let's kill off the naysayers. You know, this is what they're saying. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. You know, this is exciting. Yeah, let's go back. Hey, God's at work amongst us again. Glory to God. God's at work. You know, let's stay with this. So the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, God's already made him king, right? Remember, he was anointed a while back with the oil. God's already done it. Well, who's catching up? Who's catching up? The rest of everybody else. God's already done the work. Now everybody's catching up to what God's already doing. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. There was a renewal of the people of God, wasn't there? There was a rallying and a renewal of the people of God. Now, this is the last closing thought on this. Stay with me because I think this is significant for us to contemplate. What pulled the people together? It's interesting when you look at this, when we look, go through and we think, well, you know, the serpent, Nahash, is trying to blind people. The serpent is trying to blind people. And then I see Saul coming in, almost like a type of Christ would come in. And instead of anything else, he has compassion on those that were really not looked at very favorably because of their past. And yet he looks at them with compassion and shows love toward them, even to the extent of going into battle and fighting on their behalf. Interesting. I really think, and it seems clear to me, when you read through, and we will soon on Sunday mornings, read through chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. You know, no matter what noble thing we might do, no matter any of these other things that have gone on, without love, it just doesn't mean anything. Isn't it interesting that love really was the rallying point? That was the thing that they rallied together for. Saul displayed a loving heart toward those that maybe didn't even deserve it. And I got to thinking about this. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, isn't it funny the additions that are made? You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. And then the addition, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? The worldly people function that way. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This idea of love being a dominant force in our lives, that was the rallying point. That's what pulled them, unified them, and pulled them together. Because oftentimes we see it's like the battle that pulls them together. But that's not really the truth. In this case, it was love that was displayed first that pulled them into the battle. So the love that they had for their brethren pulled them into the battle. Now, why say this now in the context of our New Testament believer life? You see, there's a battle that's raging around us, and it's for souls. It's for people's lives, eternity. And God, through love, calls us in the Spirit to engage in that battle. Sometimes that's just a word fitly spoken from the Lord. Something loving, something kind, fitly spoken. Sometimes it's what goes on for the men, at least on Tuesday mornings in the early hours, as we gather to intercede for those around us, families and friends and others. For an hour, we just engage. We, because of love, we get together and engage in a battle. And in so doing, it is a very unifying thing. It's a powerful thing that goes on. It's a wonderful thing. And I know the gals get together on Friday mornings. They're not quite as early birdish. It takes a little while for them to get things together and get there, but it's a little more like 10-ish, I think. But nonetheless, God doesn't, it doesn't care what time it is. It's okay. But you see the idea. It's the love that pulls us into the battle. I think oftentimes, if you know, when we read in Corinthians there, Paul the Apostle says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, pulling down strongholds. This word that is being said to us there, in chapter 9, I believe, of 2 Corinthians, this word that's being said to us there is regarding our prayer, that prayers are what that's all about. Love pulls us in, but the warfare is done in that prayer time that we get to spend. Just encourage you with that. I want you to think through that. Stay in the battle is my thought. Stay with it. It's worth, man, there's people we love and care. It's worth fighting for them in the realm of the Spirit. I don't care if they're on the other side of the world. It doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit knows no bounds. And I just really encourage you, stay in the battle. It was a unifying force, and love was the driving component in it. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear His Word, He's doing something in your heart, and He wants to begin that good work in your life, as He's done in many of our lives, and He wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin, and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory.
Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.